Hey, if you're new, welcome. We started a new sermon series last week to kick off our brand new year. We're calling Seeing Beyond 2020. And we're asking this question, how clear is your vision? Because something better than a goal, something better than a resolution is having a vision for your life. And we said a vision is simply the painting on the wall where you want to end up in life. What does that look like? And we said a vision is so helpful because a vision gives us meaning, it gives us purpose, it gives us passion, it gives us direction. We said having a vision, an endpoint to your life, it helps you know which way to go in life. It helps us to say yes to the things that pushes us towards the vision. It helps us to say no to things that push us away from the vision. So having a vision for our life is incredibly important. And we answered the question last week, where does vision come from? Where does it come from? And we gave you a quote from Andy Stanley, who's done a lot of great work on just the whole idea of vision and vision casting. If you're a leader, I'd check Andy Stanley's stuff out on vision stuff. But here's what he says. In the tension between what is and what could be, he says a vision is born. Meaning this, that if you know what things are at, but you also know what could be or should be, he says in that tension, that's where you wrestle and that's where a vision is born. And last week we looked at the story and example of this in the scriptures, a guy named Nehemiah, who's this incredible leader. And again, if you're a leader in any organization, I'd encourage you to go and read the book of Nehemiah. There's so many great leadership principles in that book. But Nehemiah has this vision basically to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been destroyed earlier on by the Babylonians. And we are told two very important things about Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew what God was up to in history. We said that it was critical for him to have this vision. He knew what God wanted to do with the people of God, the Israelites. He knew what he wanted to do with Jerusalem. He knew what God was up to. He knew what was God was moving in that direction. But we also said that Nehemiah was concerned with the things that God was concerned with. So he knew that the walls of Jerusalem were in shambles, but he also knew that God had started bringing people back into Israel, back into Jerusalem. And he heard that it was still basically a mess. The walls were still torn down. The gates had been burned. And so he weeps over this news that things were still in disarray. And why does he weep? Because he's broken, because he's concerned with the things that God was concerned with. He knew God's heart for the people of God. He knew that this was something that God didn't ultimately want. He knew what God was up to. And so he was concerned with, and he broke down and wept over this news. And so we said the reason why we're sharing the story of Nehemiah last week was because we are like Nehemiah in two big ways. We know what God is up to in history. In fact, we said it's no mystery what God is up to in history. God is on a rescue mission. And it's not just simply to save the nation of Israel. It's actually now to save the entire world. That he is on a rescue mission to take those who are far from God and to help them connect relationally with their Heavenly Father. That's what God is up to. And he's using his followers, people who've already trusted in him, to help people along to get to Jesus, to get to their Heavenly Father. That's what he's up to in history. So we asked you this question, though, just to kind of set the stage for the whole series. Am I concerned with the things that God is concerned with? Right? Am I concerned with what God is concerned with? Do I really care? Like Nehemiah, we know what God is up to in history, but are we like Nehemiah in the sense that are we concerned with the things that God is concerned with? Because he has made it absolutely clear, as we're going to share and talk about this morning, God's concern is those who are far off. His focus is on those who are far from him relationally. So am I concerned with what God is concerned about? And again, we talked about having this vision, but we said that we can get busy, we can get distracted, and in fact, not just individually, but whole churches can get distracted. I mean, some of us have church stories where churches lose sight of this vision that God has for them, and they lose sight and they end up purposelessness. They have a purposelessness to them, they have a directionlessness to them, they're passionless. They just kind of just drift along. And I don't want to be a church like that. I want to stay on task. I want to stay very clear on what our vision and our mission is. And so whole churches can end up like that. And I don't want to be that church. But Jesus had a very clear vision, I think, for his disciples and for his church collectively. And that's what I want to talk about with you this morning as we move into our series. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. If you brought your Bible today, if you don't, it'll be up on the screen, or you can always use our YouVersion Bible app that you can download and find Centerville Grace on that for the events. But We're going to kind of jump around this morning through the Gospels, but we're going to start in Mark. Mark traditionally is known to have gotten his stories from Peter, as we're going to look at this morning, Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest followers. But here's how Mark kind of introduces us to Jesus and the disciples. Mark chapter 1, here's what it says. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. So Simon is actually Peter. Peter, he's going to have his name changed. So this is the same Peter that you may know of as Saint Peter. This is the same Peter that people will end up building cathedrals after, naming after, you know. That's this Peter. So he starts off as Simon and his brother Andrew, and they're casting a net into the lake. And Mark, because, you know, he just doesn't know if everyone's that, you know, that smart, he says, for they were fishermen. Okay, so just for those who are slow on the uptake, thank you, Mark. Why are they casting their net in the lake? Well, because they were fishermen, of course, okay? So he kind of sets the stage for us. Here's Jesus walking alongside, sees these guys who are obviously fishermen, and here's what happens next. And the famous line that we all probably heard of before, Jesus says to them what? Come, follow me. And this is such a profound invitation. What come, follow me means is this in two ways. It's come, be with me, but also it's come and be like me. Come, be with me so that in order for you to become like me. That was the call of Jesus to his disciples. Now, this was not normal. In fact, you know, we have records of how things were done in that culture in that time. Most of the time, or usually all the time, students who have exhibited high qualities in school, like the highest caliber students in school, once they were done with the Jewish schooling, they would then go out and find their own teacher, find their rabbi. And they would go up to a rabbi and say, can I follow you? And the rabbi would basically look them up and down, and they would have to determine whether or not they had what it took to actually become like them, the rabbi. And so eventually, either after some questions or a few days with them, the rabbi would say, okay, you can come follow me. But it was always the student asking the rabbi. Jesus flips the whole thing upside down and goes to these fishermen. They weren't even the top, you know, students of their class. These were unschooled, ordinary fishermen. And Jesus goes to them and says, I want you to be with me because I think you can be like me. That was so huge for them to hear that, that Jesus says, I think you can be like me, so I want you to come and be with me. And Jesus initiates the call. Jesus initiates. Now, I mean, we could spend the whole sermon series talking just about that. Jesus doesn't wait for them, because if he waited for them, and like he waits for us, he would wait forever. And also, Jesus doesn't go knock and pound down the door and say, I'm taking you, and you know, he invites them, he calls them, because that's what love does. He initiates it. And maybe for some of you, you may be hearing the call of God on your heart. That's Jesus saying, come, follow me. But it's not just come, follow me. The second part is just as profound as the first part. He says, come follow me, and I will, what? Send you out to fish for people. And I like, I'm kind of old school, I like the more literal translation. Here's the NASB, or the old NIV, kind of the same thing. He says, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. That's how we kind of grew up here. I will make you fishers of men. Now, this is so, again, profound in so many ways, but Jesus says, I want to make you into something that you're not already. I want to make you something that you really can't make yourself, but I want to make you into something that basically is going to change the direction of your life. And he begins to paint for them a vision or a picture of what could be and should be for their life moving forward. Because up to this point, these guys were fishermen. And these guys, if you'd ask them, well, what's your plans for tomorrow? And what's your plans for next week? And what's your plans a year from now or 20 years from now? The answer would have been the same. It's to get up, clean our nets, get our boat ready, go out on the open seas, risk our lives so we can catch some fish, so we can do it all again tomorrow. Why? Because thank you, Mark, they're fishermen. That's just what they did. And they did this, and their fathers did this, and their grandfathers did this, and hopefully their sons will do this, and their sons. That was the vision that they had, because that's who they were. And Jesus comes and he disrupts their life. I love the fact that Jesus is the ultimate disruptor. If you're in the business world, you know about disruptors. Jesus is the ultimate disruptor. And he comes in and says, I know this has been your vision. This has been the picture on the wall. This is what you've set out to do. And this is how you think everything is going to be for the rest of your life. But he says, I have a brand new vision I want to give you. I want to paint for you something that you've maybe never even thought about before. I want to make you not fish for fish. I want you to go out and fish for people. That I want to redefine what success looks like for you. Instead of, success is how many fish I catch in a day, now I'm going to change everything about you in this whole paradigm shift, and I'm going to have success meaning how many people you reach in a day. How many people, not how many fish. And so he just basically disrupts their life. And I imagine the disciples, to which they would have thought, make us fishers of men. What are you talking about, Jesus? Are we supposed to catch men, clean men, sell them, for 10 bucks a pound on ice? I mean, what do you mean catch fish or catch people instead of catching fish? I'm sure they were confused by this. It's like, are you serious? This is what you want us to do? But don't miss what Jesus is saying here. Even though maybe the disciples maybe not had a very clear picture of what all this entailed, as we're going to discover in a second, but don't miss what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I want you to come follow me. But to follow is to fish. To follow is to fish. That if you want to come follow me, great. But here's what it's going to require. To follow is to fish. Meaning this, if you're not fishing, then you're not fully following me. You're not fully following Jesus. Because to follow is to fish. He says, come follow me and I will make you into something that you're not. I will make you into fishers of men. And it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, there is some backdrop to that. They had a little context of who Jesus was thanks to John the Baptist, but they left. And they left and they followed Jesus and they understood that to follow is to fish, but I'm sure they had no idea, again, what that would entail and who that would entail. They didn't know what kinds of men and women and even, kids that Jesus would be inviting to follow him. They just didn't know what kinds of people. In fact, we're told just a chapter later in the book of Mark that Jesus is now with his newly, formed group of guys. You had Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they go and they meet a tax collector. Now, a tax collector in that town, in that culture was not just, not a nice guy or not a good guy. I mean, tax collectors were on the bottom rung. I mean, I don't want to offend anybody who works for the IRS, but most people don't like the IRS. Not the people, but just the IRS in general. We're usually not big fans of. We don't like when they knock on our doors. But tax collectors in that society, as many of you know, they were the worst of the worst because they were Jewish men who had betrayed their countrymen and signed up to work for Rome, the oppressor, the enemy. And now they not just were helping them, but they were lining their own pockets with as much money as they could get out of their own countrymen. And so they were just seen as sinners that were here. Tax collectors were even underneath that. And here's Jesus coming across a tax collector who's actually sitting in his booth doing his job. So it's very clear, just like the fishermen were, who he was and what his job was. And he comes up to them. And this is unbelievable because, again, tax collectors were seen as the hopelessly lost people in that day. I mean, they were so far from God, they didn't want anything to do with God because they were, had betrayed God's people. And here he is, and here's what happens. Jesus is like, I'm going to go up to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi. Levi is another name for Matthew. Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And Jesus says, surprise, surprise, come, follow me. And I'm sure the disciples are going, Jesus, you got to be kidding me. Are we on camera here? This is a tax collector. Jesus, clearly, because he's in a tax collector, you know who this guy is. Why would you invite him? You can't trust him. Do you know what kind of baggage he brings? Do you know just what he is? I mean, Jesus. And if people see us with him, what are they going to think of us as this new group? I mean, here's this tax collector, this enemy of the enemy. I mean, why would you invite him to join us? And I'm sure they were so concerned with this whole idea of guilt by association as they all were in that culture. And yet Jesus says, I don't care about any of that. He looks at Matthew and he says, listen, come, follow me. But Jesus, clearly this guy doesn't even know how special you are. I mean, clearly he's not even looking for God. Clearly he doesn't even care about God. And Jesus is like, I don't care. Listen, I know his heart. I know. Come on. He's lost. And that's why I've come. Come, follow me. And I love Matthew's response. And Mark, just so briefly and economically, just tells us, I think, so much by this. But he says, Jesus says, come follow me. And Levi got up and he followed him. I mean, that's pretty concise, language. But I think Matthew or Mark is trying to tell us more than just this. And, as we're going to see in a moment, Matthew gets up as a symbolic way of saying, I'm leaving behind my old life, my old priorities, my old vision on the wall of what life is going to look like. And now I'm headed towards something different. I'm headed towards Jesus. I'm going to follow him. In fact, Matthew does this whole 180. He, as a way of turning to Jesus, he does what all of us should do on, a regular basis. He throws a party. You guys like parties? Yeah, you guys seem like party people. All right, he throws a party. But who does Matthew know? He knows other tax collectors and sinners. So here's this party. I would have loved to have been at this party. Sinners, tax collectors, and oh, by the way, I invited Jesus and his disciples to come. It's like, and I've gotten that too. Like, oh, you invited the pastor? And it's like, hey guys, I've been to some of your parties. It's like, all right, what music are we playing again? How much alcohol? Okay, anyway, so Jesus shows up, the disciples show up, and here they are. And it's an incredible scene. And he invites Jesus and his disciples, and it's an amazing thing. Back to his house, he throws a party. It's unbelievable. And it's so unbelievable that here's the religious leaders watching all this take place. And it's like, how in the world, Jesus, can you go back to this man's house? How can you go and hang out with these people? Don't you know? In fact, it says this. Mark tells us, when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why would he ever do such a thing? Now, we define tax collectors. Sinners are never really defined for us in Scripture. There's no real defined definition, but you can imagine who these people are, right? This in a broad way was saying anyone who was choosing to willfully go against God's will by willfully going against God's law. They were lawbreakers. They were the ones who had the baggage. They were the ones who had the reputation. They were the ones you didn't want your daughters to date or marry, right? These were the bad people, right? These were the guys that you just did not associate with for one reason or another. And there's a broad spectrum. We're talking about prostitutes. We're talking about thieves. Even down to just people who dismiss the traditions of the Pharisees. They were even classified at times as sinners. But it was a whole swath of people that nobody really wanted to hang out with and identify themselves with. And here's Jesus with them, and they're going, why is he with them? He's supposed to be this guy of God, from God, who's like God, who's this good guy. Why is he with them? They couldn't wrap their minds around it. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And again, the religious people, it's like, what's the deal? What's the deal? And so Jesus, I don't think, is so far away that he doesn't hear. He hears what's going on between the Pharisees and his disciples. And says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so just picture the scene. Here is Jesus with these guys, and I don't think he's like whispering to the Pharisees, I didn't call the righteous, I came to call the sick. I think he was like, hey, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sick. And all these sinners and tax collectors, I can just imagine raising their cups going, yeah, Jesus, woo, And I think they did that maybe because here's for the first time, here's a spiritual man. Here's a guy who's religious, who is of God, from God. And suddenly this righteous teacher, this righteous rabbi is actually willing to associate with them. Maybe for the first time ever. And it was like, wow. And if you're not yet a Jesus follower, and I understand, let me just say this, the terms sick and unhealthy can sound offensive, right? They can sound offensive. But let me just ask you a question. What do you call a relationship that is broken? Like between a husband and a wife, or a father and a son. What do you call it when it's broken? When it's things aren't working right, they're not talking, there's no peace. What do you call that? How do you describe that relationship? It would be what? Unhealthy, right? It is an unhealthy relationship. And what do you call somebody who continually makes decisions that ultimately end up hurting themselves and others? What would you call that person? Who just continue, like, don't you know if you do this, this is gonna hurt you, and they end up doing it anyways? You know, we would call that person in some ways sick, right? They're sick. They're just not thinking right. They're sick. And so I know this sounds offensive, but this is from Jesus' perspective. This is it. I mean, here are the people who are broken. These relationships are broken between God and them, and they're making decisions. That's what sin is. These decisions are just hurting themselves and others. And Jesus says, they're sick and they need help. They're unhealthy. They need to have a relationship restored to their Heavenly Father. I don't have a problem calling them sick and unhealthy because of that reason. And so he says, listen, these Pharisees, here's my heart. I've come after these people. I've come for these people. My heart is to go after people who are sick, who are making decisions that continually hurt them day after day after day and hurt others day after day after day. That is my heart. And again, if you're not a Christian yet, I just want you to hear Jesus' heart this morning. And I want you to know you are welcome here. That you are welcome to have as much time as you need to have your questions answered, to figure out things about who Jesus is and your faith. And we just want to love on you and serve you and care for you as best as we can, because we think that's showing you the heart of God as we do that. But that is why we do what we do. And that's why Jesus did what he did, because he came for the people who knew they were sick, who knew they needed help. And then Luke tells us, this was not the only tax collector that Jesus ran into. Luke tells us that a little later on, Jesus again is with his disciples and they're traveling from one town to another, and another tax collector heard about Jesus. And this time he wanted to see Jesus and hear from Jesus, but the crowds were too big and he was too small. And we all know the story and song, we're not gonna sing it, but here was Zacchaeus and he climbed up All right, we're not going to do it. No. I'm tempted, but I'm not. And Jesus walks by. He sees Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, you come down, he says. You come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And Jesus literally invites himself over to his house unexpectedly. And I think Jesus did this because Zacchaeus probably knew there's no way a righteous person like him would ever want to come to my house. I'm not going to ask him. He's just going to say no. And so Jesus says, no, I'm going to invite myself over because I want a relationship with you. And again, the religious people in the crowd, right? The good people in the crowd heard this. And all the people, it says, saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. Jesus, again, don't you know who he is? Why would you associate with him? He is dirty, rotten, he cheats, he steals. I mean, he's a tax collector. And then Jesus says, I don't really care. That's why I've come. He goes back to the house, and Zacchaeus, I don't have time to go to the story, but Zacchaeus shows this incredible change of heart, of repentance. He turns back to God, and to demonstrate that, he says, I'm going to give back what I've stolen. I'm going to make things right because now I have a right relationship with God. And Jesus' response was this: today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham, which means he is now, just like Abraham, has placed his faith in God, trusting in the promises of God. Unbelievable. And then he says, for the Son of Man came. Why? Not to make men, you know, more disciplined and more this or more. Why? He came to seek and save that which was lost. That's why I've come. That's my heart. Jesus says the heart of God is focused on those who are far from God. That's Jesus' message all throughout the Gospels. And then even later on, Luke chapter 15 tells us that Jesus once again is with who? Sinners, tax collectors. Are you getting a theme here? Those who are far from God. And he's hanging out, and they're I don't know what they're doing. I would have loved to see what all that would entail. But they're hanging out. The Pharisees see this again. Why, Jesus, why are you spending so much time with them? Why don't you spend more time with us? Why are you spending so much time with them? They don't even care about God. Look at their lives. And then Jesus shares three incredible stories that you probably all know if you've grew up going to church. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. He tells about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one. What's the big deal? He leaves the 99 to go after the one. There's a woman who has coins and she loses one of them. It's like, well, you got all these others. It doesn't matter. I lost one. And she sweeps the house. She disrupts her house. She, you know, moves the furniture. She looks and looks and looks until she finds that lost coin. And then, you know, to get right to the heart, he tells perhaps the most famous, the most powerful story in Scripture. The story of where the son rejects the father. Some of you have been there in real life. The son rejects the father, takes his inheritance, runs away, squanders it on wild living, realizes one day he has nothing left, and if I could just go back, work for my father, that would be better where I'm at. He goes back, and the story says, when the father sees the son a long way off, he runs to the son, and he embraces him, and he restores him. Jesus says, you want to know why I'm hanging out with these people? That's why. Because I've come, not for the righteous, but for those who need saving, for those who need rescuing. And in those three stories, there are common denominators. One of them is this: you don't give up on that which is lost. Jesus was like very, very adamant. You look and you look and you look until it's found. You search and you search and you search. And you keep up hope, even when all hope is gone. You keep looking at the horizon, hoping, waiting, someday they may return and come back, and you're ready for them to receive. You just keep on looking. And when they come back, when they are found, you celebrate. You celebrate. Because you know your Heavenly Father in heaven is celebrating right along with you. You celebrate, you celebrate, you celebrate. Jesus, over and over and over again, says, if you want to become a follower of me, great, great. But you need to understand my heart. You need to understand what I'm up to in history. To follow is to fish. To follow is to fish. And if you're not fishing, then you're not fully following after me. See, following the heart of God will lead you to those who are far from God. I believe that with all my heart. The more time you spend with God, the more time you get to know his heart and conform his heart into your heart, you just know that's where he's at. That's where his focus is. And by the end of the New Testament, this is awesome. If you read the rest of the New Testament, guys like Peter, Andrew, James, John, even Matthew, guys who were far from God, became followers of Jesus and embraced this new vision for their life. We're going to go fish for people. And they went out and they made disciples. And they taught them, right? They understood that it wasn't enough to follow, but to follow was to fish. And there's a whole new generation who embraced the gospel message of who Jesus is and what he's done, and they shared it, and they shared it, and they shared it. Generation after generation understood to follow wasn't enough. To follow is to fish. And they went out and they shared it. Now, 2,000 years later, halfway around the world, we celebrate Jesus every single Sunday. Why? Because someone passed this on to us. And now it is our turn to pass it on to others. That's why we're still here. So, the question that we started with last week, where do you want to end up? Where do you want to end up? At the end of your life, that picture on the wall, where do you want to end up? What do you want to see happen? We asked the question, where do we want to end up as a church too? Because you know what? We have a shelf life as a church. We're not going to be around here probably 1,000 years. We got a shelf life. Every church does. So what are we going to do with the time that we have? So to keep us focused, because we can drift away, we can get busy, we can get distracted, to keep us focused from time, you know, time and time again, we got to come back to what's our vision? What's our picture on the wall? And our vision as a church is basically given in three parts. You can think of it this way. We have a 3D vision, three dimensions. Our first part of our vision is this. Our vision is to help the hopelessly lost become happily found. That's our heartbeat here. And you might say, well, how many people do you envision who are lost becoming found? You know what the great thing about Jesus? Jesus never gave us a number to reach. Jesus knew better than that. Jesus gave us something better than that. Jesus did not give his disciples a number. Jesus gave his disciples the nations. The nations. He says, I want you to picture people from every tongue, every tribe, every culture, every ethnicity, all around the world, everybody that you can, you know, people who are not even like you in the slightest, people who are just, you know, so different, language, culture. He says, I want you to go out and reach them because they need to hear it too. And he had a picture of his church that was just so diverse. By the end of Revelation, you see this diversity and it's unbelievable. I mean, this is audacious, big vision that he gives us. He says, now go. I want you to go make disciples of all nations, all people groups, all cultures, all languages. Go, go. And we now live in a culture that's diverse. It's getting more and more diverse. And we don't even have to go out. It's in our cities, in our neighborhoods. We can go reach all kinds of people. It's awesome. But we live in a culture that is hungry and thirsty and desperate and hopeless. And, you know, they need one thing. And we have it. They need a relationship with Jesus. More than anything else, they don't need a new set of laws. They don't need a new president. They don't need new politics. They don't need new whatever. They need Jesus. And if you're following him, you have him to give. You have him to share. So, knowing God's heart, knowing what is, knowing what could be and should be, I say, let's go fishing. And here's what I mean by that. Pastors love acronyms, right? Here's what I mean by fishing. Here's what it looks like. Fishing. Find a friend. It's not hard. It can be hard. I know some of you are introverts, like right there, stop, time out. I don't want to meet anybody new. Well, maybe you already know somebody. But find a friend and befriend them. Befriend them. Not inauthentic, you know, but genuinely make friends with them. Be a friend to them. Invest in the relationship. Time, energy, care for them, love them. I was talking to Justin Gravett about disciple making. He was given something and he told me this and I'll share with you. He says, disciples really, it's really, and this is not profound, two things it comes down to, disciples, loving God and loving others. There's a segment of the church that really is all about loving God, but is not really so good at loving others. And there's other parts of the church that are really good at loving others, but they're really not really loving God very well. But it's a both and. And for some of us, if you're honest, loving people is hard. Making friends is hard. Investing in relationships is hard. But Jesus says, that's what it means to go fish. That's what I've done to you. Now go do it. Invest in the relationship. And at some point where it's not completely awkward, say, you know what? We've been hanging out. I just want you to know my story because I want to share with something that is so important to me that has made such an impact in my life. I think it may impact your life too. And share your story, your faith story. Which, as we've talked about, is these three things. It's, first of all, is what I was like before following Jesus, why I decided to follow Jesus, and this is where you share the gospel part of who Jesus is and what he's done. And then it's, how did that change my life when I embraced Jesus? How has that transformed my life? That's it. The what, the why, and the how. Share your faith story. And then, because we don't want you to not share your faith story. But then after that, if you have the boldness, invite them to our church. Because here's the deal. We want to partner with you in all this. We want to be fishing buddies with you. Okay? This is not supposed to be only a solo effort. We want to create environments, and we try to create environments where people who are far from God can come in and feel welcome and loved and cared for. and given space to wrestle with who God is and who Jesus is and what he's done. We want to be a church where people who are far from God can come in and say, you know what? I might not believe everything. I might not walk out believing everything. But you know what? They really did care for me while I was there. And they cared for my kids at Grace Kids. And they really did seek me out. And I feel like, you know, I belong here even before I believe everything that they believe. We want to partner with you. We want to create these environments. And you're part of that. So if you see someone hanging out in the lobby who's not, you know, talking to anybody, go talk to them. If you see someone sitting by themselves, go sit with them. You never know who that person is or why they're here. And then as we go fishing, I just want you to imagine just for a moment if every single person in this room actually took up what we just talked about today. Imagine the kind of impact. Imagine a whole church focused on fishing, what that would look like. What that would look like. That excites me, guys. I don't think we understand the potential that we have. One local church actually getting serious about seeing the hopelessly lost become happily found. If we just did this one part, I think we would just be amazed the difference we could make in our community. But see, I could talk about it all day up here. We could read story after story about other people doing it. But if you're not doing it, and if I'm not doing it, it won't matter. Are you a follower of Jesus? I hope so. Followers fish. That's what we do. And maybe we've lost sight of that as a church over the last few generations, but we need to get back to that. Our culture desperately needs it. Just imagine.